All right, take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to finish our series on the life of Moses and our study on Moses. I think tonight will help you put a few things together. How many can say, and I don't want you to raise your hand necessarily, but that you have enjoyed the series on Moses? If as you start reading the Bible, you're going to see Moses and the Jews and the wandering in the wilderness and all that come up over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. It is all the way through, virtually. So this will help you kind of put just an exclamation mark at the end of it here. Let's read the first 9 verses together. You follow along silently, and I'll get reading here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. That have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Now, Moses' life, I'll say it this way. Moses probably is the greatest leader in the Bible outside of Jesus. If you look at what Moses had to go through, how he had to lead, and how many he led for as long as he led, probably not a greater leader anywhere in Scripture other than Jesus himself. Now, so many things that we've learned from his life, but may I say this, Moses wasn't perfect. Moses didn't have the greatest start in life. Matter of fact, they were trying to kill him. Then he got thrown into the river, and hopefully the alligators are going to eat him, but God spared his life, and he was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. Not only that, he grew up, gained much wealth and power, and then lost it all by killing a man. He was a murderer. Ran from the law for 40 years, and then God called him into leadership again. Moses didn't have a real good start. You think about the first 80 years of his life, it wasn't like what you and I would think. It's only the last 40 years of it that we really picked up on and we think about. Now, last week we saw the death of Moses and how God personally buried him. And by the way, God did not bury him out up on Mount Pisgah or Mount Nebo. He buried him in the valley of Moab. God took his body from the mountain and moved it to the valley. I don't know how. Okay? I don't know if God spoke it there. I don't know if God picked it up and carried it there. None of my business. I just know he was buried in the valley, not on the mountaintop. And it's the only human God ever cared for at death and buried. Now, the people have been mourning for 30 days. Joshua was Moses' assistant. Joshua has been given the reins to take over the leadership, taking them in to the promised land. By the way, he was hand-trained by Moses. here's a man that was basically Moses' assistant pastor now stepping up, leading to take the Jews into the promised land. It wasn't a selection process. They didn't have a pulpit committee to decide. God said, no, I've chosen Moses. I've chosen Joshua. Moses had Joshua stand before the people and told them exactly who God wanted to take over when Moses died. Now, Joshua chapter 1 is 30 days after the death of Moses. Go back to Deuteronomy 34. Should be just about the same page or one page back. Look at verse number 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab. How long? 30 days. So the days of weeping and Moses were ended. All right, now look at me. How long did they weep and mourn for Moses? All right, now look at chapter 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, how long? 30 days. The servant of the Lord, it came to pass, after 30 days, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Moses, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go. Now, God's promise, listen to this, God's promise didn't change because Moses died. It was time to move forward. Did you know that God's blessing was still available even though somebody that they loved passed away? Do you know that God's promise on Israel was still available even though their leader died? I'm going to make a statement here. You know, God's promise for Canaan did not stop because Moses died. The promise of Canaan was made before Moses was ever born. It was made to Abraham 500 years before. Now, life for the world doesn't stop, no matter how important the person is that dies. Did you know that if, somebody important. Did you know that if Hillary died? Oh, I said important. Okay. Did you know that if our president died tonight in his sleep, the liberals would be happy? But did you know that the world doesn't stop? Do you know that if Queen Elizabeth dies today, the world goes forward? You know, it doesn't matter who it is. If the Pope should die today, the world will rejoice. I mean, now, may I say this? Life does not stop for the rest of the world because one passes away. God didn't change his mind for Israel because the beloved Moses died. God's plan was to have Israel inhabit the land of Canaan from all the way back when he called Abraham 500 plus years before this. I'm going to make a statement here. I said this about 2 weeks ago. The Jews going into the promised land was not about Moses. It was not about Abraham. It was not about Isaac. It was not about Jacob. It was about God's promise to his people. They wouldn't have had to come out of Egypt had Jacob not moved to Egypt during the famine. They had been there 430 years or so. Can I tell you something? Just because bad times come, now we have the problem of having to get them out of. They should have been in Canaan for the last 500 plus years. Now, everybody doing all right? Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2 may be one of the harshest verses in Scripture. Look at it with me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now, listen to me. God restates, Moses is dead. You've cried for 30 days. You've mourned for 30 days. You've remembered for 30 days. Now, and by the way, their hearts hurt. Their hearts ached. I remember what it was like the day Brother Hiles died. He had pastored that church almost 43 years. Over 42 and a half years, he pastored that church. You talk about a group of people that hurt. There's still things. If you ever see somebody playing bagpipes and it's Amazing Grace, I'm out of there. I cannot listen to that. That's the dumbest thing in the world that they ever did. Ruined something good, amen? They played that for Brother Hiles' funeral. Why, I don't know, but man, I want nothing to do with it. I can do fine, but if I hear that, too many memories, real fast. Now, wait a minute. Why is it that their hearts hurt, they miss their leader, and they face the biggest conquest, they have the biggest battles to fight up to this date? They have to go in and fight all the inhabitants of Canaan. They have to conquer the land. It's not just that they walked in and said, "Hey, y'all, we're here. See ya." There have been people living there for 500 years. That would be like the Chinese showing up in America and saying, "Okay, we're here. You leave your houses. It's ours now. Find somewhere else to live." Not going to happen. It may happen, but there's going to be a few of them laying on the ground before they leave my house. Not getting back up. Now, they don't have the security of leadership. They have Joshua, but they've not had to follow Joshua before. But they need to. God says, "Look, my servant Moses is dead. Therefore rise, Joshua, you take them in." And he said, "As I commanded Moses, the same is true. Just go do it." Just because Moses is not here does not mean we should not continue to do what God told us to do. By the way, it was God giving them the land, not Moses. It was God giving them the land, not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the 12 tribes. God was giving them the land. God reminds them that he'll not fail them nor forsake them. And as long as they obey him, things will go well. Now, the people aren't only hurting, they're afraid. I hate to tell you something, but no matter how tough you are, before you have to fight, you're not real excited. You're a little fearful. They are a young nation, so to speak. There's only two people, actually one, there's only two people that are over the age of 60, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else in the entire nation is under the age of 60 years old. Young people. Young people. Amen, Brother Stoltz? Now, wait a minute. I'm getting younger every day. They have a daunting task ahead of them. They've been wandering for 40 years. They've been going place to place, living in tents for 40 years. Now they're about to go in, fight, and conquer an entire nation and groups of people and settle into a land that they have to conquer. Let me give you a few lessons here, and I think we'll help you with. I think I've got four things here, and then we'll go home tonight. Number one, victory is available to hurting and fearful people. Victory is available to hurting and fearful people. Don't you think the Jews were hurting? Don't you think the Jews were fearful? They had never been in that land. That's the land that the 12 spies and 10 of them came back and said, "Oh, the giants are big. You can't go in there." They've been told for 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness because it was the people there were too big to conquer. There were giants there. By the way, that is the land of Philistia, which is the land of the Philistines. Anybody remember later who they will fight? And a man named Goliath, who was a giant. That's this area. Now, God wanted them to claim victory while they were hurting, while they were afraid. God's blessings still need obeyed and still sought for, whether you hurt or not. I'm going to tell you something about hurting. The worst thing to do is just sit there and cover up and wait 6 months to do nothing. While you're hurting, get up and keep doing what you're supposed to do. Let your schedule, let your routine carry you through the grief. I tell people this all the time. Schedule your grief. I didn't say forget it, but schedule it. Take time for a while every day, just a short time, after a death, to mourn someone. But then get up and go do what you're supposed to do. And don't think about it again till the next scheduled time. And allow that to pull you through that grieving process. When you're hurting, the worst thing to do is just sit there and do nothing. It'll lock up. Good night for a week. That thumb right there feels like it's a full arthritis right now. It's not even funny. But I got 9 others. I can pick my nose with 9 others. Amen? Don't pick it with that one. Now, wait a minute. I still move it. I'm just not as excited about moving it as much or as far, but I still got to move it. I mean, when it starts hurting all the way back into your wrist, you know you got a good case of it, amen? Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean you just sit there and tape the thing up so that you don't move it, because if you do, you might as well kiss it goodbye, because it's never going to move. God waited 500 years for someone to obey him and get the blessings of Canaan. God had been waiting 500 years for someone to go in. He said, now look, you're going to be the ones to go in. No matter what, you're going in, hurting or not hurting. And I don't mean to be unkind. It wasn't God's fault they were hurting. Moses was the one that did it. He's the one that disobeyed. It wasn't God's fault. Now, the Jews mourned Moses, and they were fearful of Joshua, the leadership, and fearful of the battles ahead. Let me say this. The fear of the unknown requires courage. Fear of the unknown requires courage. 2 years ago, when Dr. Anderson was with me, we were talking about these plans. He said, Brother Bush, you're a courageous man. I said, I'm not sure I'm courageous. I think I'm more crazy than courageous. He said, no, it takes courage to live by faith. He said, I admire you preachers. He said, I never had to live by faith like that. God gave me everything I needed. I already had millions before I had a need. He said, I've never had to live that way. He said, you don't have it. And yet you're leading a group of people to do something you don't even have the resources to do it with yet. I said, yeah, tell me about it. That's why I call it crazy. He said, no, I call it courage. It takes courage to keep pressing on. Do you know how many times I wanted to give up in this process? You think I actually enjoyed all of this? Mm-mm. But there was something that God needed done. We had to claim victory. So you found somebody stubborn enough to claim victory. Courage is not the absence of fear. If you don't need fear, you don't have fear, you don't have courage. Courage is going on in spite of fear. I don't care what anybody says. Somebody's shooting at you, you're going to be afraid. My dad shot at me 3 times one time. With a 12-gauge with 1 ounce pumpkin ball in there. We were deer hunting. I told him, Brother Stoltz, you go over there and walk in the woods. I got a tree stand in there. You go there. I'm going to be straight down this path about 20 yards just inside that path. I said, shoot anywhere except down that path. So out came 2 deer. I shot one. I figured if I shoot one, the other one's going to run right across over to my dad. I pulled up. Pow! That thing went down. I jumped out because it was standing there looking at the one I shot. We were in Indiana. I couldn't shoot another one. So I'm over there going, standing out in the middle of a path going, yeah! That deer looked at me and turned and spun and went right towards my dad. I thought, whoop-de-doo. And about 5 seconds later, I heard, boom! And I heard it hit the tree about from me to Presley away. Say, what did you do? Dive and roll this direction. Here come two more shots. I waited for all the smoke to clear. I took my orange vest off and put it on the end of my gun, and I'm starting going like this. Good. He never found the tree stand, but he was shooting right up the lane where I was standing. Can you say afraid? Mm-hmm. I was out one day with my boy out hunting. We were sitting on the ground, and all of a sudden, I'd seen a deer run in the neighbor's field over there. And all of a sudden, I heard, pow! No lie, sitting there, I heard, shoop! It was hitting the tree right above our heads. I said, lay down. Man, we were laying down. As soon as the bullets stopped, we were crawling out of there. I said, we're finding another place to hunt, man. That guy does not know where he's shooting. I've had bullets come at me. And if that doesn't make you afraid, something's not upstairs. All right? Your cheese fell out of your sandwich or something. God, courage is not... courage is not having fear. It's going on in spite of your fears. God says that courage... Notice what God says here. Look at verse number... let's see here. Look at verse number 6. Be strong and of... What's the next word? Good courage. Did you know there's good courage and there's bad courage? How many of you ever, when you were a kid, had somebody challenge you to do something you weren't supposed to do? All right? Come on, Fred. Oh, you're nodding your head. I knew I heard something rattling. Oh, wait a minute. You had to have courage to do wrong things. It takes courage to do some of those things you shouldn't be doing. God says it also takes courage to do good. Did you know it takes courage, Brother Stoltz, to go out and knock on doors, tell people about Jesus? Be of good courage. You know, it takes courage to stand up at work and not let everybody tell all the filthy jokes and not act like a bunch of infidels. It takes courage. When you hurt or when you fear, it's not time to stop. It's time to go on in obedience. Just because you're hurting, just because you're fearful, don't stop. Keep going. God says in verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go. But we're hurting, God. That's okay. Get up and go. But God, my heart's broken. Get up and go. But I don't know how to. Just get up and go. Just get up and obey. That's how you get through. So victory is available to hurting and fearful people. And by the way, being strong does not mean you don't have fear or emotions. Being strong means you go on even when you don't feel like it. Being strong means whether you're emotionally strong or not, you do it. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't real excited about preaching my grandmother's funeral. Neither one of my grandmothers nor my grandfather's funeral. But I did it. God gave me strength and I got through them. You say, but you planned it, preacher. Yes, I planned all of their funeral sermons. But it doesn't mean I was jump up and down, oh boy, I get to go preach their funeral sermon. I wasn't real excited about it. I'd rather had them. But I was glad I got to do it, and it gave me strength to get through those situations. So, number 2, God's promise God promises his presence for obedience. Look at verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Did you know that the same God that was available to Moses is available to you? Do you know that the same God that was available to Jack Hiles is available to you? Do you know the same God that was available to D.L. Moody is available to you? Same God that was available to Billy Sunday is available to you and me. The same God. And he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Can I tell you something? Where people mess up, they use their own words instead of God's words. As long as you do what he says, he's the same God. When you don't have his presence. As a saved person, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. God will be with you because the Holy Spirit is inside you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you till the day you die. He will not fail us because God does not fail. He will not forsake us because he is in us. And failure and forsaking only comes by us, not by him. Well, I just feel like God's not doing anything for me anymore. Well, don't blame him. How about you? Where did you leave him? What are you doing to obey him? So his presence is for those who obey. Number 3, and I got to hurry here because the last one or two is a little bit long. God's plan for prosperity and success. Look at verse number 7. Now, I'm going to show you something that you probably have never seen tonight, and I think I can help you. I want to re-screw your thinking here. You got a few screws loose in an area that I need to help you with. Some of you just have a few screws loose. Now, look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. By the way, commanded thee, not gave thee. It was God's law, not Moses' law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice the word prosper there. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way. What's the next word? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have good. Did you know God says, I want you to prosper and have success? Now watch this. Say, how do we do it? This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You need to know this book. But not just know it, you need to do it. 3 times in those verses it says that thou do according to all that is written therein. That thou mayest do, that thou mayest observe to do the law. You see, God wants you to do more than just know the law. He wants you to obey the law. Malachi, if you get picked up by the police for speeding, he's going to say, didn't you know what the speed limit was? Yes, sir. So did knowing keep you from being stopped and getting a ticket? No. You have to do what the law says. Just because you know what the law is does not... By the way, he didn't get stopped. yet. Just because you know what the law is doesn't mean you're doing the law. It's not how much law you know, it's how much are you doing. You see, you need to read the Bible so that you know what to obey. You need to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God so you know more how to obey. We're to meditate on the Bible. Think about it so that we can use it in all areas of our life. Now, let me make a statement here. And listen to me. The purpose of learning is so you can do. The purpose of education is not so you can use your brain like a barn and put a bunch of facts in your head and store it like hay. Modern education, modern intellectualism is nothing but a barn full of manure. Education today is nothing but fill your head with facts, and you say you're intelligent because you can spit out a bunch of facts, but you can't walk across the street in a straight line. You don't know how to use any of the facts that you know. Education is not the accumulation of fact. Education is the ability to use what facts you know. There are people in this room, you didn't go past high school, but you're more educated than people that have college degrees. Because you know how to use what you know. I know a lot of people with more degrees than temperature that don't know how to wipe their nose. Just because you have a lot of letters after your name, B-A-B-S-T-H-D-D-R, all the other little letters that go with them, it doesn't matter how, you know, M-A, it doesn't matter how many letters you have that go after them, it doesn't make you smart. Did you ever see a picture of Albert Einstein? Man did not know what a comb was. He didn't look like he was real intelligent, did he? Now, listen to this very carefully. The purpose of learning is for you to use it, not store facts. God's not impressed with how much you know. He's impressed with how prosperous that you are with what you have. Modern intellectualism in churches doesn't impress God. Oh, we need to teach people the Word of God. Let's fill their notebooks and fill their Bibles with notes, and let's exegetically, let's expository teach the Word of God so people know what every word means. Vomit. Dry, dusty, that's why they cancel church every chance they get. I'd cancel church too if I had to do that. Your brain is not to be a silo or a barn. It's to be a conduit for the Word of God and truth to flow through. It's not supposed to be some big storage unit, and you got to build up a bigger one and say, because I got a bigger brain because I got more facts in my head. I've met a lot of smart people that aren't real intelligent. Now, God wants doers, not knowers. James chapter 1, verse number 22. Don't take time to turn there, but James 1, 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. God says he wants you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer or a learner only. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. That thou mayest do. Three different times he says, do it. Not just that it's written, but do it. Number four, this is very important. This is where I'm going to really tweak you. God says that prosperity and success are not the same. Everybody listen to this for a second. God says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Why did he use two different words? Because they're two different things. Prosperity and success are not the same thing. Now, everybody listen to me. In our society, our materialistic, carnal, fleshly society, we think success is prosperity. We think having things is success. The word prosper literally means the acquisition of things. The more things you have, that's prosperity. But success is a character. Success is continued completion of the daily mundane routine. I don't care how big your bank account is. If you can't get out of bed in the morning and go to work, you're not a success. I don't care how many cars you have, how nice they are, how big your house is, how many expensive things and paintings and knickknacks you have on the walls and in your curio cabinets. If you can't clean them every day and you can't keep up with it and you can't do what you're supposed to do, you're not a success. You may be prosperous, but you're not successful. Success is what you are. It's the daily completion of things. It is a character. Prosperity is just the acclimation of things. Did you know a farmer can be prosperous but not successful? If you have three silos full of corn, but every other farmer in the county has 10 silos full of corn, you are prosperous, but you're not going to be successful. You have a lot of things, but it doesn't mean you're successful. Now, success is character to do the everyday chores with skill, accuracy, and timeliness. Success is being able to maintain and do all the time what you're supposed to do.
I believe every young person ought to spend a year in Bible college. Can I tell you why? Learn how to be successful. You need to learn how to balance classes, work, your finances, living with somebody who is not related to you, who's got smelly feet. They do things that annoy you, irritate you, throw their stuff, borrow your stuff without asking, and they're not even related to you, and learn how to get along with them. And add a ministry to all that. You've got all these things going all at one time and learning how to manage all those things. I'll probably embarrass my daughter, but I don't care. Dr. Jorgensen and I texted back and forth today. I was thanking him for his influence in my children's lives, as I sometimes do. And he said, Brother Bush, he said, I appreciate your daughter and her sweet spirit. He said, her countenance is always refreshing when I walk into class. They said, well, thank God for her mother. I did. I gave my wife the credit. Because God knows that ugly face wasn't encouraging. Shut up. At least I know him. You don't. Now, wait a minute. Later in the morning, I did not know this. My daughter was having an appointment with him. I had no idea. She was talking to him about her senior year. It's coming up next year. Glory to God. And she's going for her education major, so she has to student teach next year. That's always a wonderful trauma to go through for a young lady. And she said, Daddy, Doc says I should do my student teaching in the fall. And she says, because I've done everything that you told me to do, she said, I only have 13 credits left my last semester. I said, good for you. I said, I think you ought to student teach in the fall. It's an easier semester to student teach in. She said, it's the semester I wanted. She said, when he asked me, I said, I'd rather have the fall. He said, good, because you can get anything that you need either semester. You go. He said, because of the way you've done it, you got first choice. You go for the fall. She said, Daddy, my last semester, I only have 13 credits. I thought to myself, whew, thank God she listened. Next text, she texted me. She said, I'm so glad I listened to you 3 years ago. She said, it's making this last year look a whole lot easier. I can't wait. Can I tell you something? She listened to somebody who had been down the road, but she's done the everyday, the hard work all along so that she can finish strong and she's going to do well. You can succeed and not prosper. You don't have to have a lot of things, but you can still be successful. See, if you look at things as success, no, that's prosperity. You can be poor and be successful. You can have nothing and be successful. Go up in the mountains in some of these dirt-floored cabins where some of these people live, and you can eat off their dirt floors because they're so clean. Grandma may not have had much, but what she had was clean. They didn't have fancy things, didn't have a lot of things. Good night. My grandma Bush, my dad's mom.
Grandma was what, 4'10", maybe? Five, well, at one time, but by the time I knew her, she wasn't that tall. Grandma was about 4'10", 4'11". I mean, she was only about that tall. And no lie, I think until I was almost a teenager, Grandma had an old wringer washer. I was pretty close to being a teenager before she ever got what I call a regular wash machine. She still used a wringer washer and a washboard. Now, she did have an electric dryer for the wintertime, but she didn't like it. I never even knew she had one until I went down there one day and saw that she had one. Said, Grandma, how come you don't use it? Because I got a line out back. I don't need that thing. She didn't have a lot of things, but man, what she had, she was successful at. You don't have to have things to be successful. Having things is prosperity. You can prosper and not have success. Look at how many worldly people have a lot of things, but they're not real successful. Hollywood has prosperity, not success. Sports athletes have prosperity, not success. God said, I want my people to prosper and I want them to succeed. I want you to do both. God wants his people to be, but he doesn't want you to get above your success level. See, once your prosperity, Brother Stoltz, stand up here for a second. Once your prosperity passes your success level, then your pride kicks in. When your prosperity passes your success, you're in trouble most of the time. That's why most people who inherit a business, Sam Walton built the Walmart Corporation, left it to his four kids. Look where it's at today. It's not even what it was close to being when it was started. Can I tell you why? They had prosperity without being successful. And their prosperity outdid the character of success. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. Whoops. If I'd known you were going to do that, I'd tripped you harder. We should never equate success by prosperity. We are programmed to thinking that prosperity is success. It is not. You can acquire a lot of things in bad or evil ways and still not be a success. Everybody listen to me. You can get prosperous by robbing a bank, but it doesn't make you successful. You can acquire a lot of things, but that doesn't make you successful. A baseball player who succeeds does the basics well. They do the basics well. Do you know what professional hitters do when they get into a hitting slump? Some of you probably don't even know this. They'll go back under the tunnel. They'll go into a batting cage. And they put the ball on a tee. And hit it off like a five-year-old would in a t-ball game. And they start hitting ball after ball off that tee. Getting the hand and the eye coordination to look at that ball the whole way. And then they start going from there. But they'll hit couple hundred balls off of a tee to get that motor memory back to where it's trained to go back into that zone, focusing eyeball on bat and ball at the same time. Professional hitters. Power hitters. Yeah, they go in and hit off a tee. Like a little kindergartner. Why? Because that success of hitting that ball. Now watch this. That's why so many young men that go into professional sports, they're successful until they get prosperous. Once they get prosperous, they mess their lives up. Because their prosperity outdoes their success. Having things or prosperity all on borrowed money is not prosperity. Just because you can borrow a lot of money from the bank and be in a lot of debt and have a lot of things doesn't mean you're even prosperous, because the bank still owns it, not you. I got to quit. God says, I want you to be successful and prosperous. Moses and God both wanted the Jews to succeed and have prosperity. You think Moses wanted the Jews to destroy themselves going into Canaan? Good night. He spent 40 years of his life pulling them out of Egypt to get them there. He put up with their whining, their complaining, their false gods. Put up with them complaining about the food, complaining about no water. You left us out here to die. You should have let us go back and eat the watermelons and the leeks and the garlics. You should have let us go back to Egypt and be slaves rather than be out here and die. How many times you heard him? He put up with all that mess. He didn't put up with all that so they could fail going into Canaan land. He was trying to prevent them from self-destructing into prosperity only. And that is the life of Moses. Every head bowed, every eye closed.